There were two men who were taking a shortcut through a field one day, and when they were halfway across, they discovered that they had made a huge mistake. You see, they realized that they were crossing a field that was home to a large bull. Not just any bull, mind you, but an enraged bull. There is a difference. So these men did what most people would do in such a situation. They started running toward the nearest fence. And of course, the storming bull followed in hot pursuit. But it didn't take long before both men realized that they wouldn't make it. Now, I don't know if something like that has ever happened to you, but if it did, what would you do? Well, terrified, the one shouted to the other, "Do you know how to pray, John? We're not going to make it." John answered, "I can't. I've never prayed a prayer in public in my entire life." His companion replied, "I don't think that matters much. Do it now. That bull is gaining on us." And John panted, all right, I'll say the only prayer I know, the one my father used to say at the table, "O Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful." I'm told that two of the most gracious words in any language are thank you. Most parents teach their children as soon as they learn to talk to say thank you when they are helped or given something. And you know something, as children of God, we ought to constantly thank our Heavenly Father for all His benefits. Amen? In Psalm 100, verse 4, the psalmist declares, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name." Now, have you ever stopped to think about the fact that our thank you list to God could be endless, and so should our praise? In fact, wouldn't you agree that we ought to take the time regularly to make sure that we count our blessings and that we thank the one who makes all of them possible? Over in James chapter 1, verse 17, James writes these words. He says, "Every good and perfect gift comes from where?" Above. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Now, the greatest gift of all time is eternal life through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And you know, the Apostle Paul reminds us about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, where he writes, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." If you have an NIV, that's the word that's in there. If you have an ESV, it says it this way, "Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift." But all versions say, "Thanks be to God." Now, just for a moment, try to get your head around this one. Here's Jesus. It's the dawn of creation, and He's there. He is the creator of the universe, and He's the only begotten Son of God. But you know something, at the same time, I can say that Jesus was also a thankful person. You see, when we read through the Gospels, when we walk where Jesus walked, we discover very quickly that on numerous occasions, Jesus expressed words of thanksgiving to His Father. So let me ask you, can you think of an occasion in the New Testament where Jesus said thank you? When did Jesus ever say thank you in the Gospels? Well, I can think of a few examples, and I want to take the time to unpack just a few of them this morning. The first one I want to look at is that Jesus gave thanks for food. And you probably remember the story that we find in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 35 to 37. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to take a moment and turn to Matthew chapter 15. Jesus had been teaching on a mountain. People would always come flocking to where Jesus was. Why? Well, because of what He had to say. People came because of the miracles that Jesus did and because of the life-changing experiences that people had whenever they came into his presence. And Matthew chapter 15 tells us that on this particular occasion, there were about 4,000 people present. And guess what? They were hungry. And so Jesus told the crowd to sit down on the ground. And then as the story goes, he took the 7 loaves and a few small fish that were present that they had managed to scrounge up from somewhere, from all of the people that were present there. And guess what? Jesus gave thanks. He gave thanks. And then he broke them and he handed these pieces to his disciples and they started handing them out to the multitude. It's an amazing story because in verse 37 it says, "And they all ate and were satisfied." I mean, who knew, right? Go figure. Now, Jesus knew that the grain for the bread came from fertile soil, from a regular renewing rain, from invigorating sunshine, which God brought about, and then it was harvested. The Lord Jesus knew that fish live in fresh water, and God had given through rain or that had bubbled up out of the earth. And Jesus also knew that all of the necessary nourishment for a human body was in those loaves and in those fish. Now, you may even remember earlier in the story in verse 33 where the disciples had stated the obvious in that situation when they came to Jesus and they said, excuse me, Jesus, but where in the world are we going to get enough bread in a place like this just to give everybody a taste? Where in the world are we going to find enough food for everybody to have one bite, a little morsel? In other words, they were saying, newsflash, Jesus, this just isn't going to happen. What you're asking here is not just not possible, it's impossible. Our resources are too limited. But you see, Jesus intended to use these limited resources, these 7 loaves, these few small fish, to feed a multitude. And filled with an attitude of gratitude, Jesus became the source behind the substance. And on that day, in that situation, when Jesus gave thanks, the hand of God was revealed. In fact, we read in the passage that when Jesus had blessed the food they had received, he gave it to his disciples, and they passed it on to the crowd, to that milling crowd of 4,000 or so people that were waiting expectantly. Now, I wasn't there, and I am pretty sure you weren't either, but I imagine that as the disciples broke the bread into pieces and as it was being passed around, this miracle was happening in their hands. And the food supply continued to be multiplied right then and there. And God the Father provided the food through the channels that were open to him. And Jesus gave thanks to God before he ate. I wonder this morning, do you thank God for the food that you eat every day? Do you regularly acknowledge the source behind the substance? I may have shared an experience that I had in my youth with you before, but when I was much younger, in my late teens, we had a discussion as a youth group that I was a part of, and the question that we were trying to figure out was, so should we pray every time we eat something? A meal, you know, we get that, but what about a snack? I mean, in those days, we were always eating, right? Maybe you remember those days, those times. Maybe you're in them now, enjoy them, right? But we finally decided that, you know what, if it was worth a dollar, we would pray and thank God for it. If it was worth a dollar, we would stop and acknowledge the source behind the substance. There was a godly farmer who had been invited to dine with a well-known gentleman, and so that day the farmer got up, he took a bath, and he dressed in the best that he had, and he went, and And when he was visiting, there was this lavish meal that had been prepared and was being served. And without even thinking, this farmer bowed his head and he asked a blessing at the table as he was accustomed to do at home. His host was looking at this farmer in amusement and said jeeringly, "Well, that's sort of old-fashioned, don't you think? It's not customary nowadays for well-educated people to pray before they eat." The farmer responded that with him it was customary, but that he had some on his farm that never prayed over their food. And the gentleman immediately smiled and nodded and said, "Ah, yes, those must be the sensible and enlightened ones. Who are they?" And the farmer looked the gentleman in the eye and he said, "My pigs. My pigs." So first, Jesus gave thanks for food. Here's a second situation, a second occurrence that I find in the New Testament where Jesus gave thank you, said thank you for something. Jesus said, "Thank you for answered prayer." Flip over to John's Gospel, chapter 11. I'm reminded of a time there when Jesus was standing before the tomb of his friend Lazarus. And on that day, there were tears running down his face, and then Jesus said something that made everyone stop what they were doing, and they started paying attention. Take a look at the verse Jesus says in John chapter 11, verse 39. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Now, you know, I believe on that day, people must have thought that Jesus had lost it, because that sort of thing just wasn't done. When you died, you were buried. And that was that, all right? But what I find fascinating about this story is that even though everyone who was present knew that that's not what you do, the people removed the stone anyway. Interesting. And when that stone, that gravestone was taken away, I can almost imagine the tension that was mounting. You see, they were probably all standing there all thinking the same thing. What's Jesus going to do now? Right? What exactly does Jesus have in mind? What's Jesus going to pull off this time? And we discover the answer in verse 31, just a couple of verses further. Take a look at it. It says this: Jesus looked up. I believe, and I think that the Apostle Paul mentioned that fact because right at that point, Jesus was trying to get his eyes off of all the difficulties around him. All the naysayers. He needed to get his eyes off all of the shaking heads of unbelief so that he could fix his eyes on divine omnipotence. And right then and there, he directed his love, he directed his faith heavenward to his Father from whom he derived his power and his hope. In fact, let's take a look, take a moment, and let's read John chapter 11, verse 41 and 42. John describes the scene, and this is what he writes. He says, "Then Jesus looked up and he said, 'Father, I thank you that you've heard me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here so that they may believe that you sent me.'" I don't know if you've ever noticed, but Jesus' thanksgiving in these verses was really expressing his unshaken assurance that God heard his prayer and that God also answered his prayer. You see, it seems that we're rather quick to forget the fact that prayer is a privilege and that answered prayer is a blessing. I wonder this morning, have you been blessed recently? There was a pastor who was leading a worship service at a leper colony on the island of Tobago, and there was a woman who was present at the service who had been facing away from the pulpit, who at one point in the service turned around, and when the pastor caught a glimpse of her face, he saw the most hideous face he had ever seen. This woman's nose and ears were entirely gone. And then she lifted a fingerless hand in the air and she said, "Can we sing 'Count Your Many Blessings'?" this pastor apparently lost it. He was overcome with emotion, and he left that service right then and there. And he was followed by another team member who said to him, well, I guess you'll never be able to sing that song again. And the pastor said this in reply. He said, yes, I will, but I'll never sing it the same way again. I gave you a short notice assignment, pop quiz, in a way, at the beginning of the service. Do you remember what it was? Can you think of a time when God answered your prayer? And so I want to take a few minutes for anyone here to share an answer to prayer. Here's the thing. A lot of times we take the time, and I try to give you the opportunity to share, and then we take the time to pray for a number of requests that were shared, and we're pretty good at that. But I can't remember in recent memory the last time we took the time to thank God for answering our prayers. Do you? I don't see anybody responding, so I guess you can't remember either. So that's why I want to stop right here, right now, and we're going to take some time to thank God for the prayers that he has answered in our lives, because God has certainly rolled away stones for us, right? God has certainly, if you think back over your life, there are certainly going to be situations where you know that God answered your prayers on a number of occasions, and God has certainly seen fit to bless you, to bless us with answered prayer. So I've got a mic here. All right, so first, I talked about Jesus gave thanks for food. Second, we looked at the fact that Jesus said, thank you for answered prayer. And there's one more that I want to look at. And the third one is this. Jesus said, thank you for Calvary's cross. He did. He said, thank you for Calvary's cross. If in your Bible, flip over a few pages. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Over in the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 14, at this point in the Gospel of Luke, we are in the final few hours of Jesus' life. And Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room. He's spending some last-minute quality time with them. Jesus knows what's on the horizon. He knows what he's going to be facing just a few hours down the road. He knows the hard road that's in front of him, and he knows the sacrifice that he will ultimately make. And Luke writes in Luke chapter 22, verse 14, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And taking the cup, he gave thanks. And he said, take this, divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Jesus took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to his boys, to his disciples, saying, do this. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then down in verse 20, in the same way after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. By the way, when Jesus instituted the Lord's table, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, notice he gave thanks twice. He gave thanks before breaking the bread, and then he gave thanks before drinking the cup. Now you might be here and you might have a question. Well, what did that bread and what did that wine symbolize? Very simply, the bread and the wine symbolized Jesus' crucified body and Jesus' shed blood. Now think about that just for a minute. Jesus thanked his Father for his saving death that was about to occur. And I love the fact that Jesus chose to use the most common foods possible. Bread and wine have been the most available elements to nourish mankind in virtually every culture and in every society on every continent throughout history. What is bread? Well, bread is grain that has been ground up and that has been baked in an oven. Jesus, the bread of life, was ground up by really the religious system of the day and by the sin of humanity. He was baked in the oven of adversity, and he absorbed the very fire of hell for you and for me. What is wine? Well, wine is simply grapes that have been crushed. Jesus was crushed by the sin of this world, by your sin, by my sin. And when that soldier, as you may recall, thrust his spear into Jesus' side, the blood and the water that flowed out was indicative that when Jesus died on the cross, he died from a burst. He died from a broken heart. By the way, that kind of love desires unity, as seen in the substances that Jesus chose to commemorate his death. After being ground, individual grains of wheat are brought together into a single loaf. Because as you know, after they are crushed, individual grapes lose their identity. They become one. And you see, whenever we take part in a communion service, we not only express our oneness with the Lord, but our oneness with each other. As we partake of the cup together, as we partake of the bread together. I've said this before, but I'll say it again because it's good to be reminded. But communion actually has a threefold aspect. It looks back in faith as it remembers the cross. It looks ahead in hope as it awaits for the day when we will eat with the Lord in the kingdom. And then it looks around in love as we see Christians all around this globe and down the tunnel of history eating of the same loaf and drinking of the same cup. We may not all have the same viewpoint. We may not all agree on the finer points of doctrine, but we find unity at this table, at the Lord's table, at the foot of the cross. Now, concerning communion, Jesus didn't say, you know, teach it, study it, discuss it, think about it, contemplate it. No. He simply said, do this. Do this in remembrance of me. And as I said before, when Jesus instituted the Lord's table, Jesus gave thanks twice. He gave thanks before breaking the bread and then before drinking the cup. Because as you know, the bread and wine really symbolize his crucified body and Jesus' shed blood. And to think that the Lord Jesus Christ, to think that the Savior of the universe thanked his Father for his saving death. Now, the verses that I like to read whenever we celebrate communion together, Paul takes the time to point out what Jesus did before Jesus took the bread and the cup. And I want to read those verses again this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread, whenever you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Verse 27, "So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Think of it. The Lamb of God. Thank God that he could be the sacrifice for the sins of this world. And I wonder, have you recently thanked the Lord Jesus for dying on the cross in your place for your sin and shedding his precious blood for your forgiveness? This morning we're going to take a little time to examine ourselves, and during that time, challenge you to just take the time to also thank him, thank the Lord Jesus. At this time, I'm also going to call up those who will be serving with us to come to the front of the stage.